to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
As we've mentioned all along, our theme this year for missions, and you're going to still hear it throughout the year as we talk about missions for a short time every first Sunday, the theme is sent, all peoples everywhere. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is that theme and what it means for us. We've had a great couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, I preached on missions. And then, you know, we had our missions prayer breakfast and a guest last Sunday and several prayer meetings about missions and our dinner. And we're wrapping it all up today. But today, I want God to speak to our hearts about what he wants us to do, how he wants us to be involved. And you might say, well, Pastor, you've already told us. We give to missions, and that's how we're able to support so many different missionaries and missions projects. And that's true, and we ask you to pray and ask what God would have you do that way. And you say, well, Pastor, you always talk about praying for the missionaries. You know, that's why you give us lists of our missionaries that we support and the booklets that have their prayer requests that are on the table in the lobby. And so we pray for missions, and that is true too. But there's a third way we always talk about that we can and should be involved in missions, and that is that God has called us to be missionaries in our world. And so as we wrap up this commission, this convention for this year, that's what I want us to focus on. How does God want to use you in your world? How does God want to use me in my world? You might say, well, that's easy, Pastor. You're a pastor. You get to talk about spiritual things. I understand that. But you don't have to be a missionary going to the other side of the world. You don't have to pastor a church or be on staff at a church or be an elder or a deacon to be used by God. God wants to use all of his people wherever they go. And I just want God to cement that even more firmly in our hearts. And I have been praying that God would work in each of our hearts. Those of you that are here and those of you that are watching online or maybe watching this a year from now, I don't care. That God wants to use me. That God wants to use me. I want to ask you a couple questions. What is your purpose? See, purpose for what? What is your purpose in life? What is your purpose for being alive? Why do you think you're here? What do you invest yourself in? Because you probably invest yourself in whatever you perceive your purpose to be. And for many people in the world, their purpose is to be happy. So they do what they've got to do to be happy. And that involves occupations and work and family and all that kind of stuff. But can I tell you that if we have a relationship with God and we believe what God's word says, God has a purpose for us. And it can include those other things. And there are scriptures to say that in the midst of this world, as difficult as it can be sometimes, and it will be difficult even for followers of Jesus, he wants us to enjoy our life. But he has a purpose for us. And so I want to ask you, have you ever considered that? What is God's purpose for you? Again, we can make a list, and on that list may be a number of things that are part of God's purpose. But what is God's primary purpose for you? And I would say to you that God's primary purpose for you is to make a difference wherever you go. In the world around you, in the relationships you already have, and those you will develop for the rest of your life, to make a difference for the kingdom of God, for Jesus. Our text is in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. And to set up the background for this, it starts off with, on the evening of that day. What day is that? This is the day that Jesus has risen from the grave. And he is going to show up for the first time with his disciples all gathered together. The night of what we would call Easter or Resurrection Sunday. What has happened? 3 days ago, almost three 24-hour periods before this event, Jesus met in the upper room with the disciples to celebrate the Jewish feast of Passover, and he took that time to talk to them and to prepare them for what was coming, even though he had told them that they were going to go to Jerusalem and he would be betrayed and he would be unjustly tried and he'd be turned over to the Romans and he would end up being crucified and he would die. And then eventually he would rise again. The disciples just didn't get it. They couldn't even imagine that something like that would happen to Jesus. So in the upper room, they don't know what's getting ready to happen, but Jesus does. So he's trying to prepare them for it. And he talks to them about a lot of things that are going to happen once he's gone. What he wants to do, he talks about the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives, which we're going to come back to today. They leave there. Jesus is arrested. He is unjustly tried. He is turned over to the Romans. They do crucify him on what we call Good Friday. Yes, it wasn't good for him, but it's good for us. And he's laid in the tomb, and even though Jesus told the disciples he's going to raise again, none of them believed it. On that third day, that Sunday morning, there are some women, and Mary is one of those that's primarily mentioned there, that go to the tomb to make sure that his body was properly prepared. She and they, those women, did not even believe that Jesus would be alive. But God did raise Jesus from the dead. Mary Magdalene was the first one to see him alive. And she rushed back to tell the disciples. And Peter and John ran to the tomb and saw it was empty. And they didn't know what to think. So this is that night. It says here, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were afraid that the Jews were going to come and take them away and perhaps crucify them too. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." As you can probably see from this text, this is where we get our theme from this year. Sent. Sent. The all peoples everywhere, it's not right there in those verses, but Jesus says, God sent me, I'm sending you. And I want to break down these three statements that Jesus made and talk about what that means and what it means for us today. And that first statement is this, as the Father has sent me. After they get over all the excitement that Jesus really is alive. And he's here, and he's proven it. We see the hands, and there's no doubt it really is Jesus. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, we're going to pause right there for just a moment, as the Father has sent me. It's interesting, this idea of Jesus being sent is a major theme in the Gospel of John. I encourage you, I challenge you, the next time you read the Gospel of John, look out specifically for those times where Jesus talks about the fact that he was sent. The Gospel of John is only about 21 chapters long. Being sent by God is mentioned over 40 times in that short book, that Jesus was sent by God. What does it mean Jesus was sent by God? Why was Jesus sent by God? You say, well, isn't Jesus God? Jesus is God. Jesus is God come in the flesh. Jesus, God the Son, and we have God the Father, we have God the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to dig into the Trinity today, but they're all God, one God, and God sent the Son. And just let me tell you that even though Jesus knew what it would cost him, he still came willingly. Have you ever been sent somewhere by somebody and you really didn't want to go? And you did it grudgingly. I won't say if you've ever sent anybody to do something and they didn't really want to go, and maybe you had to wrestle with them to get to go do it. Because if you've got kids, you know what that's like. Jesus came willingly. What did he come to do? One big ultimate thing he came to do, we'll talk about last. But the Bible talks about a number of reasons why God sent him and why he came. First of all, Jesus showed the world what God is like. You know, the Israelites, the Jewish people, they had this God they served, and they had all the stories of his manifestations in the Old Testament with thunder and fire and lightning and the glory cloud and all that kind of stuff. But what is this God really like? They knew that he delivered them. They knew that he loved them, that he provided for them. They knew that he disciplined them when they walked away from him. But what is he really like on a personal level? And the Bible says that Jesus came so on a more intimate, relational level, people could know what God is like, especially in a relationship one-on-one with him. I mentioned him talking to the disciples in the upper room, and the disciples are all confused. He's telling us, and Philip just bursts out. He says, Jesus, just show us the Father. We'll understand a whole lot more. And Jesus' response in John 14:9 was, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He says, you want to know what the Father's like? Just look at me. Paul wrote about this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 19. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In other words, Jesus is God, but he's the physical manifestation of God. And when you look at Jesus, you see God. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 1:3 said, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. By the way, those are the two of several key passages that make it very clear that Jesus is God. He wasn't just some kind of supernatural special being God sent. He is God. So we see in Jesus, that's one of the reasons is, you know, studying the life of Jesus and all he did and all he said can be so significant for us to understand God better and what our relationship with him should be like. Jesus revealed God's love for all people, but he also revealed God's holiness. There's an issue, there's sin that causes that barrier between us and God. And Jesus came to love everyone, but not to approve of sin. He called people to leave their lives of sin. He came to deal with the sin issue. We'll get to that in just a second. He revealed God's desire for a personal relationship. He met people's needs. He came to make things right and express the fact that one day God is going to make all things right. It was evident in his words and actions that God is against injustice and inequality and mistreatment of people and that God loves everyone. So Jesus showed the world what God is like. Second thing is Jesus came to do God's works. Jesus stated over and over and over again in some of those passages where he talks about being sent by God that he only did what God wanted him to do. Now, if he had done what he wanted to do, it still would have been okay. He's God. But he made it very clear that when he came to earth, his whole focus was to do what God wanted him to do. You may remember the story of the woman at the well, where Jesus is resting at the well and sends his disciples into town to get food. And this woman comes out, Jesus has the conversation, the disciples come back, and they say, here, Jesus, have lunch. He says, I'm not hungry right now. We got more important things going on here. And they're like, what did he eat? You know, he was hungry a little while ago. And Jesus' response in John 4:34 is, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He basically was saying, yeah, I was hungry. He could have said, I'm still hungry. But you know what? It's more important to do what the Father wants me to do. In John 8:29, he says, I always do the things that are pleasing to him, talking about God. In John 17:4, when Jesus is praying for his disciples, he said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Wouldn't that be wonderful to get to the end of your life and be able to pray that, God, I'm here at the end. I'm ready to come home. I've accomplished what you gave me to do. Now, we're not Jesus. We're not God. We may get to the end of our life and we may say, I hope I accomplished everything God gave me to do. I've done my best, but we may not know till we get there if we did everything he wanted us to do. But may that be our goal, that we accomplish all that God wants us to do. And I just jumped ahead in my outline, so I'm going to jump back again to Jesus. Jesus came to do God's works. Third one, Jesus came to speak God's words. In other words, everything Jesus said was what God wanted him to say. He said that over and over again. I only say what God wants me to say. And by the way, for each of these, I could give you a whole list of scriptures where Jesus said that. In John chapter 12, verse 49, he says, I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. I know that sounds like he's repeating himself, what to say and what to speak, but basically what he's saying is what to say and how to say it. In other words, he could have come in his own authority, he could have come and done whatever, said whatever, but he says, nope, I am only saying what God wants me to do, what God wants me to say. And I'm going to get to this in a minute, but you say, well, why is that? You know, Jesus was God. He could have done whatever and have been fine. And I think he did it as an example to us. As an example for us, how we were to live our lives, that we need to do what God wants us to do. We need to say what God wants us to say. Again, I'm jumping a little ahead. So let's deal with the real big one, though. What is the main reason Jesus came? What is the main reason God sent him and he willingly came? And that's number four. Jesus came to pay the price for our salvation. Jesus came to provide the price for our salvation. One of the most famous and well-known verses in the Bible is John 3:16. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. If you read the passage along, he didn't have to, because the world was already condemned. A lot of times people don't emphasize that. Without Jesus, without God, we're all condemned because we're all sinners. He didn't need to send him to condemn the world. We're already condemned. But instead, to save us from that condemnation, God sent Jesus to save us. As I share so often, the very simple essence of that message is this, that we are all sinners separated from God. You can compare it to a great chasm. You can compare it to a great wall or some other barrier. But there is this barrier between us and God that we can do nothing about. Our sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that's not just eventual physical death, but it's spiritual death, which means we will be eternally separated from God. But that same passage goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So what it comes down to is that Jesus, God himself, willingly came. He was sent by the Father. Willingly lived his life, had some great things to say, gave us a lot of things to work with and to live up to and all that kind of stuff. But the primary reason he came was to die on a cross, a death that he did not deserve. And that was part of the plan. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't like, oh man, God's plan went awry. No, this was the plan. That his death would pay the price for our sins. And so we can be saved from our sins. We can be saved from our condemnation by putting our trust in him. And it's very, very simple. We just make that decision. God, I recognize the truth of your word. I am a sinner, and I need a savior. And I want to surrender my life to you, and I ask that you forgive me of my sins, those things that have put a barrier between me and you. Not because I can make it good somehow, because I can't. But because Jesus paid the price. So please forgive me. Help me to live for you now. Let me get that junk out of my life to please you. That's really what it comes down to. And if you are here today or you're watching online and you've never done that, I encourage you and challenge you to make that decision today, to step over that line, to turn over the steering wheel of your life to God, to repent of your sins and put your trust in Christ. That's why Jesus came. That's why God sent him. So let's go on to that second phrase. He says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So he's talking to the disciples. He says, God sent me, okay, and you know, all the things I did, blah, 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 blah. Now, in the same way, I am now going to send you. Send you. So he's talking to his disciples. What did that mean for the disciples? I'd said that in John chapter 17, Jesus, before his crucifixion, is praying for his disciples. And one of these things he said in verse 18, he's talking to God. He says, "As you, God, sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." What is Jesus sending them into the world to do? Again, Jesus did what he did as an example for us and an example for his disciples. So Jesus sent them to do God's works. In other words, Jesus came to do what God wanted him to do. Now he says, "I'm sending you out. Now you need to go out and do what God wants you to do, what I want you to do." And that involves our lifestyle. That involves how we live our lives. That involves what we choose to do in this world that serves God's purposes. You know, I started out by saying, what is your purpose? What is God's purpose for you? And each of us have to seek that out for ourselves. You know, where God has placed us, where we are right now, because we may have gotten to where we are without following God's leading, but wherever I am, you know, whatever occupation I have, whatever job I have, where I'm going to school, the family I'm in, whatever it is, what is God's purpose there? What am I supposed to do? And the disciples are going to have to wrestle with that. Jesus sent them to do God's works. In John 14, 12, again, part of that discussion he had in the upper room, Jesus told them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." And he says something else that really causes some confusion. "And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." He's telling his disciples again before the cross that if they choose to continue to believe in him and follow him, that they will be able to do God's works in the world also. And he says, and you know what? Even greater works than these. How can people do greater works than Jesus? And that causes some question. I'm not going to dig deeply into that, but just say that most Bible scholars believe, and I also happen to believe, that basically what he's saying is, I was only here doing my thing for about 3.5 years, and a lot happened. But you guys are going to have thousands of years, talking about the disciples and those who would follow. And you're going to see a whole lot more happen than even happened while I was here, because my time was limited. It was powerful, but it was limited. And if you look at the story of the disciples who became apostles in the book of Acts and see all that God did through them, both in the proclamation of the gospel, but also supernatural signs and miracles, and you look and see what God did all through church history and what God still does all around the world, a whole lot more has been accomplished for God's kingdom as far as actions and words and proclamation than when Jesus was here. Now, obviously, it all goes back to the fact he died. That's one of the things that the disciples are not going to do for Jesus. They will die. In fact, every one of the disciples died for their faith, except for John. Actually, they were martyred for their faith. John did die, but not as a martyr. But the disciples aren't going to die for the sins of the world, is the point I'm trying to make. But other than that, the disciples, Jesus sent them to do God's works. The second thing is Jesus sent them to proclaim the good news, which, talking about Jesus, is the same thing. Jesus sent them to say what God wanted them to say, which was the good news, which is what the word gospel means. It means good news. What is that good news? I already shared it with you. We're sinners. God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die for us. And as we put our trust in him, our sins can be forgiven and we can have a relationship with God. That's the good news. And so Jesus sent them to proclaim the good news. We see it in every single one of the Gospels. Right here in John, our text, is to say, hey, I'm sending you out to do it. In Mark 16, 15, he said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. In Luke 24, verses 47 to 48, he says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. But the one that is most well known is what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And that's where Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus says, even as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. You're to go out into the world. You're to do what God tells you to do. You're to say what God tells you to say, which is to proclaim the gospel, to take what I did for the world and make that known to other people so they can have a relationship with God. They can have their sins forgiven. And that's what missions is all about. We've been talking about this. It all started back then. Jesus sent those disciples out and it just grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. Until here we are almost 2,000 years later and God's gospel is still being proclaimed all around the world and God is still doing miraculous things to confirm that word. And people are still doing acts of love and compassion and kindness in Jesus' name to show them how much Jesus loves them. That's what missions is all about. I want to point out something here before I get to the next little thought I want to share with you, and that is that Jesus commissioned them. We call this the Great Commission. Jesus commissioned the disciples in spite of their weaknesses and failures. Think about this. I already told you. When is Jesus saying this? He's saying this in the upper room the day he raises from the dead. Why are the disciples there? Because they're scared to death. And they didn't believe what he'd said. And they're confused. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe not scared to death. But have you ever been full of fear? Have you ever been confused? You find yourself doubting sometimes the things that you read in God's word. And Jesus knew that about them. They had all denied, they had all run away. They'd all forsaken him in the garden. Peter had denied him 3 times. I mean, all these things. And Jesus said, I'm not giving up on you. You're the ones I chose. There is no plan B. You are my plan A and my only plan. In spite of their failures, in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of their confusion, in spite of their fear, in spite of their doubt, Jesus said, I can work with you. Now, I want to emphasize that point because when I get to the next one about that Jesus wants to do the same thing with us and in us and through us, it'd be very easy for us to say, I don't know. I don't think God can use me. I'm not that strong. I don't know enough. I fear sometimes. I doubt sometimes. And God says, no, I can use you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. You see, that phrase didn't just apply to the disciples in the upper room. It applied to all of his followers all through history. And it applies to us today. As the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sends us. Jesus sends me into our world. We are called to be missionaries to our world. I know that doesn't surprise most of you because we say it all the time. But again, I'm praying that God will cement that in our hearts. And it means the same thing it meant for the disciples. Jesus sends us to do God's works. He's got things for us to do. We got to figure out what that is. It affects our lifestyle. Just because we have a relationship with him, it changes our lifestyle. You know, if we say we know Jesus and our lifestyle hasn't changed from what the world has, we're deceiving ourselves. Because if we truly have surrendered our lives to Christ, that means that we want to get rid of the sin that's there because that's what caused the barrier between us and God. So we want to live that life. We want to do those things God wants us to do. And Jesus sends us to proclaim the good news. And can I tell you how important both those things are? That we live the lifestyle he calls us to live. Leaving behind the sin, you know, we still wrestle with it, but we deal with it. We get, you know, living that lifestyle, changing, letting God's Spirit change our character and who we are and the type of person we are. That lifestyle, you know, the Bible talks about how that is a testimony. That is a witness to the world, the change that Jesus has made in our lives. And sometimes people say, well, you know what? Jesus has really changed me. People see it in my life. That's good enough. I don't really need to talk about Jesus that much. But yet we see that both are necessary. We've got to share the good news. Otherwise, people just say, he's a good person. She's a good person. But they don't know why. But also, we want to be very careful because if we talk about Jesus and we get it all right and our lives are a mess and people don't see that we're allowing God to work in us, we're deliberately disobeying what God has said to do, that causes discord with the message. You say, why do I need the Jesus that you have? Because you live the same life I do. Your values, your morals, your relationships, it's the same as me. If having Jesus, you can live that way. I can live that way without having Jesus. So our lifestyle, what we do for God has got to match up with our words. So that could be a topic of a whole another sermon, but I'll leave that for now. And we talked about how Jesus showed the world what God is like. That should be true of us also. Not because we're God or become God or become little gods. That's not true. But because of Jesus' presence in our life and the way it begins to change. And none of us are perfect yet, but the way it begins to change, the way he molds and shapes us and works in our character and our personality, it should help show the world what God is like. Now, so we get ready to go into the last phrase I want to share with you from this passage. I have a confession to make to you. Don't worry, I've not committed some immorality. This is not going to be one of those services. But it is a very important, serious confession. I have found, and I think my wife would say the same thing because we've talked about this a lot. I have found that the older I get and the longer I serve God as a Christian, as a believer, and as a pastor, the less confidence I have in my ability to do what God's called me to do. As a believer and as a pastor. That sounds pretty serious. I am being serious. My wife and I have talked about this a lot recently, and she's confessed to the same thing. I didn't ask her if I could share that, so if I'm in trouble, pray for me. But I want you to understand how I word this. Every word of that is true. The older I get, the less confidence I have in my ability. Now, you would think if somebody gets older, they have more experience, they've done more study, they've got all that kind of stuff, they would be more confident. And can I tell you, I am confident when I'm trusting in Jesus. And the same thing can be true for you. But I am serious. The older I get, the more I'm saying, God, I can't do this. I'm getting older. I'm getting tireder. Some of you are like, man, join the club. I've been there a while. Physically, mentally, emotionally, you know, all that kind of stuff. I can't do as much as I used to do. I can't fit as much stuff in my day. You know, I wear down quicker, you know, and not just physically, but emotionally and all that kind of stuff. Truly, the older I get, I actually have less confidence in my ability. But can I tell you, the longer I serve Jesus and have served, the more confidence I have in His ability. But please don't look at me and say, yay, Pastor, go! Look at yourself and say, that can be true for me too. God wants it to be true for you too. And that leads us to the third phrase. After Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, or so I send you. And it says, He breathed and He says, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, there is the key. Why is it that Jesus can use the disciples after their failures and in the midst of their fears and their doubts and their all this kind of, why can He use us even though we wrestle with some of the same things? It's because of the presence and the power of His Holy Spirit that He makes available to us. And so that night, after He says, I'm sending you out, He says, but first of all, you got to have the Holy Spirit. He breathed. That's the word breathe. There's the same one that's used in Genesis when God breathed the breath of life into Adam. It's the same word that's used in the vision Ezekiel had of all this valley of dead bones. And God said, prophesy to the spirit to breathe on them. And He did. And it breathed life into them. Bones began to rise up and connect and then flesh. And it became a living army. It's the same word bringing life. God's spirit brings life. But I mentioned earlier that Jesus is an example for them and for us, and that He only did what God wanted Him to do, said what God wanted Him to say. But we say that Jesus is an example for us in this way too. All the things Jesus did, He could have done in His own power and authority, but the Bible makes it very clear that He did it because of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in His life. I encourage you sometime this week, read Luke chapter 4. In the first 14 verses of Luke chapter 4, we find these three statements. Jesus was filled with the Spirit in verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit in verse 1. And Jesus was empowered by the Spirit in verse 14. You see, the same thing He calls us to do, Jesus Himself did. At His baptism, the Holy Spirit came down to anoint Him for ministry, came and empowered Him. And so it's described that what He did in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we see the disciples in the upper room. They're fearful. They don't have a full understanding. They may feel powerless. There's a small number of people. Jesus, I'm sending you out. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. There's only 11 of us. Well, there's other disciples too, but you add us all together and we're supposed to go to the whole world? That's a big job. They know there's going to be opposition. But Jesus says that's why the Holy Spirit is coming. That conversation in the upper room, one of the main themes, there's several main themes there, is that Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit. In fact, at one point, He tells them something that totally confuses them. He says, it's a good thing I'm going away, because He'd been telling them, I'm going away. They're all sad. I'm going to go, but it's a good thing I'm going away, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Jesus in the flesh could only be in one place at one time, but when the Holy Spirit comes, He can be in each and every one of His followers. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important. In that upper room discourse, John 14, verses 16 to 17, He says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He dwells with you and will be in you. Another passage, Luke wrote it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before Jesus ascended into heaven. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We often look at that as that the Holy Spirit's going to give us power somehow so we can say the right stuff and say it with power. And that is true. But it's not just what we say, it's what we do. Again, the lifestyle. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. Read the Upper Room Discourse, you know, John 14 through 17. Yeah, 14 through 17. He talks about the Holy Spirit and all the things the Holy Spirit's going to do for his followers. But he will give us power. He'll help us to live the right kind of life. And so we see in these disciples their experience. We see in today's passage in the upper room, Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came to dwell within their hearts. But then we see 50 days later, the day of Pentecost. And all the disciples are praying together in the upper room, and they already have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Jesus had that happen right here, but he said there's more. And the Holy Spirit came down upon the whole group of people that were there, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God puts it. It was a great outpouring. It's like in the first instance, there's this infilling of the Holy Spirit, but then there's this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Our guest Friday night, Jeff, mentioned that about how, you know, God puts His Spirit within us when we're saved, but He wants to fill us full of His Holy Spirit so it'll flow out of us. We as Pentecostals believe that to be true, that every person who believes in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. But there is a separate endowment with power. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, where God fills us up to overflowing and it begins to flow out of us. We see that in Peter's life. Peter had the Holy Spirit come to dwell within him here in the upper room at this event that the scripture we're reading. On the day of Pentecost, he is filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. He gets up and preaches that day. He's a new man. But yet it's also an ongoing experience. In Acts chapter 4, he's arrested. And he gets up to give a defense. And it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, God gave him a fresh anointing to speak what he was supposed to speak. When he's finally released, he goes back with John, because John was arrested too, to tell the whole group of disciples what happened. And they began to pray and say, God, we've got this opposition, but give us more boldness. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. It's something we need. On an ongoing basis. So how does this apply to us? I've already pointed out we're just like the disciples. We feel weak. We wrestle with doubts and fears. We may fail sometimes. We don't always understand everything. Maybe feel powerless. We feel like, how can I make a difference? Even how can all of us together make a difference? But Jesus gives us that same promise. In Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. So my challenge for you today as we wrap this up is to respond to Jesus' words, but to respond to everything we've been talking about the last couple of weeks with this missions convention. First of all, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never surrendered your life to Him, you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins based on what Jesus did and commit your life to Him and to live for Him, I challenge you and encourage you to do that today. The second thing is I want to encourage you to accept this challenge by Jesus. He says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Now, I would say that probably for most of you, you're in the midst of doing that. I know most all of you, this is your church home. I see you serving. I see you doing. I see you, but that you would take that very seriously. Like, okay, this isn't just I'm doing this church stuff and this spiritual stuff in addition to everything else I do. No, my whole life has got to be an expression of what God wants me to do. He still wants you to work for a living. He still wants you to be a good family person. You know, all you go to school, make a life. But under the umbrella of God, you're in control. How do you want to use me in my world, in my family, in my workplace, in my school, wherever I go? I want to challenge you to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. to not just be satisfied with the Holy Spirit dwells within me because I'm a Christian, but Lord, I want all of your power and your anointing to flow in and through me. And not just right now, but for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And when I face this and I face that, I need you, Lord. And so basically the challenge as we wrap this up is be a missionary in your world. And take advantage of everything God has given to you to do that. Let's all stand together. I know this is the time that we usually get out. In light of that, I think this is what I'm going to do. Our worship team is going to lead us in some worship and talking specifically about the Holy Spirit. But this is what I'm going to ask you to do, and certainly would never be wrong, but if God has stirred that desire in your heart, which I've been praying for, and you want to make that commitment, say, God, here I am. I want you to use me in my world, Lord. I mean, I fully understand what that means, and I'm going to need your help to figure that out. And I can't do it on my own. I need your help. So fill me with your Holy Spirit. I commit myself. I'm going to invite you to come down here if you're able. Some people are not able to be mobile, and I understand that. You can do that in your seat. But I'm going to invite you to come down here. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come down here. I'm just going to pray. And in light of what God might want to do, we're not going to have a formal dismissal today. So at any point you want to leave, you leave. But if God is dealing with your heart, don't do it yet. Wrestle it through. Pray it through. And if you're here today and you need to know Jesus, come find me or my wife. We'll pray with you to come to know Jesus. So God bless you. Would you respond? Thank you, Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.